Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I will be your instructor today in today's lesson found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The title of today's lesson is Keeping It Simple. Keeping It Simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is the Writings of Paul class. If you are in the wrong class, you may be dismissed already. Hopefully everybody is in the right class here. Nobody's lost, right? Okay. Before we get into the exposition of this chapter, let us take a look. And while we're taking a look, y'all need to be turning to our chapter, 1 Corinthians 2. Let's take a look at our Bible memory verse of the week, found in our chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. This will be the verse that you're supposed to be memorizing this week, studying it as we go along through the scriptures, which says, quote, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." End quote. What a wonderful verse that is. If everybody's there, we'll get started. Please study your verse. Let it be said that Paul emphasizes in our chapter the simplicity that the gospel should be presented in. It's one of the main points of the chapter. Those who want to discuss Plato, Aristotle, Kant, Immanuel Kant, and philosophy in general are at odds with the Apostle Paul. And they are only appealing to the highbrow flesh and egotism of fallen man. Many false religions, such as Roman Catholicism and Islam, have adopted much of the philosophy of Aristotle and others, and have integrated them into their system of thought. However, we view that as only picking dead men's bones, or minds in this case, when we, as Christians, should be relying on the Word of God alone. It is only a waste of intellectual ergonomics, for example, to argue semantics and textual criticism to a Muslim, for instance, who doesn't believe it anyway. Same could be true of an atheist. A person who is convinced against their will is still of the same opinion still. Paul, in this chapter, emphasizes that the plain gospel has the power of the Holy Spirit to back it up, and it doesn't need the help of man to dress it up. Now let's take a brief look at what Paul states in this chapter in this regard. We are going to look at the first four verses. So, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His blessed and infallible word. Quote, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. End quote. Paul stated that he didn't come to them, that is the Corinthians, with flowery speech as an orator of great worldly wisdom, nor did he have some sort of gimmick or sideshow attraction to draw a crowd. He only came with the Word of God. Prizes were not handed out, nor a nice meal offered afterwards. Not even a rock band showed up there to entertain. Because the gospel was of central importance, anything else was a distraction. Paul makes a distinction between the word, that is logos, and wisdom, that would be sophos in Greek, as being not the same, though when one gains understanding of the Word of God through the new birth, one does gain true wisdom, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Now, we're going to quote John Calvin here, even though a lot of people don't really care for John Calvin, but I think he has a nice quote at this point. So I'm going to introduce that to us here. Quote, as to my wanting the ornaments of speech, and wanting to the more elegant refinements of discourse, the reason of this was that I did not aspire at them, nay, rather, I despised them, because there was one thing only that my heart was set upon, that I might preach Christ with simplicity. This is, end quote, this is how he's explaining this passage. Going on with the quote, in adding the word crucified, Paul does not mean that he preached nothing respecting Christ except the cross, but that, with all the abasement of the cross, he nevertheless preached Christ. It is as though he said, in his own words, the ignominy of the cross will not prevent me from looking up to him from whom salvation comes, or make me ashamed to regard all my wisdom as comprehended in him. In him, I say, whom proud men or proud men despise and reject on account of the reproach of the cross. Hence, the statement must be explained in this way. Quote, no kind of knowledge was, in my view, of so much importance as to lead me to desire anything but Christ, crucified though he was. Now, this little clause is added by way of enlargement, with the view of galling so much the more those arrogant masters by whom Christ was next to despise, as they were eager to gain applause by being renowned for a higher kind of wisdom. Here we have a beautiful passage, a beautiful passage from which we learn what it is that faithful ministers ought to teach. That is to say that we must, during our whole life, be ever learning, and in comparison with which everything else must be counted as dung. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. End quote. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 puts it appropriately this way, quote, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty," end quote. So, storytellers, we are not. The basis of our knowledge of God is not to be founded upon cunningly designed or worded well stories of the ancient past concerning deity or a deity that need, quote, unpacked, unquote. Beware of those who need to unpack verses, which will prove the cunningly devised fables and well-worded stories and poems will prove to be only sinking sand. But we are to base as a foundation our faith upon the eyewitness testimony of the apostles alone. Now, if you will recall from the previous lesson, those leaders at the Corinthian church, the assembly, considered themselves intellectuals, orators, and philosophers. I know they were rather humble about it, I'm sure. The assembly was divided by leading personalities, some who followed their favorite apostle. Some followed Peter, others followed the orator Apollos, and still others claimed to follow Christ only. Paul stated that he was in competition with no one and didn't strive for excellency of speech. Kind of like me, right? At this point. To gain their approval. On the contrary, Paul stood before them as weak and unassuming. That was his testimony before them. And from his first visit from his missionary journey. The word, quote, enticing is rather interesting in that it points out that Paul did not set out to entice them into Christianity, but rather relied, in their cases, upon the Holy Spirit to do his part to, quote, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, end quote. John 16, verse 8. This is done through the word of God alone. That is of naked scripture. Naked scripture by itself. One problem with evangelism today, among others, is that it attempts all too often to entice or lure people one way or another, relying on methodology and programs instead of the Holy Spirit. They try to lure people in to being convinced in their mind of the flesh to make some sort of one-time decision to accept Christ as their Savior. A one-time decision is not going to get it when you consider the truth that the, quote, just shall live by faith, end quote, phrase is not talking about just a one-time decision form of Christianity. It is talking about living faith daily. None of the New Testament evangelists ever asked people to accept Christ as their Savior. It is not found in the New Testament. There are words somewhat similar to that, or one can derive that roundabout phraseology, but it's not actually found. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is not actually found in the New Testament. The truth be known, we are only accepted in the Beloved through the redemption of the Crucified One. He, that is Christ, presents us as accepted before the Father, as seen in Jude verse 24, for example, which says, quote, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy," end quote. Modern evangelism has it backwards, where we are to accept Christ. Instead, we are to come to him in repentance and faith, asking for acceptance in him because of his sacrifice on the cross. Modern evangelism has it that he has done so much for us now. This is their approach. Jesus Christ has done so much for us now. Won't you please accept him? Because he has earned it by all that he has done. Give Jesus a try, please. Just give him a chance. Now, let it be understood that God isn't standing there begging anyone, by the way. Since the truth is, you either obey the gospel in repentance and faith, or you die in your sins. Why would God beg anyone, since he is all-knowing, he knows the end from the beginning, and already knows who are the elect believers in Christ from before the foundation of the world? There are silly ones out there who do not accept this doctrine, but such non-acceptance is a rejection of the Word of God and will be dealt with at the judgment. In reality, as it is we that should be doing the begging for mercy in repentance and faith, not the other way around, that God has to beg us for anything. We rely on the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at verses 5 through 11. Quote, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they had known it. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Before we go any further, let us mention that preaching the simple gospel doesn't mean that we are to do it out of ignorance. We are not to take Paul's words as meaning that we are to be simpletons with no education and no outward virtues of grace. Remember, Paul isn't here casting aside the Great Commission, which states that we are to go into the world preaching the gospel and teaching. Teaching implies a body of knowledge, and that its content is the Christian message of the Word of God in its entirety. As Paul demonstrated in his visit at Corinth, he chose not to appeal to the natural man's human nature and puff them up with compliments as to how accomplished they were in philosophy. After all, Paul points out here, it is not the natural man in his intellect and or heart that can discern and figure out God. It is only the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that can give life and understanding of the wisdom of God. As Paul so states, it is only the Spirit of God that understands God. Without God's Holy Spirit, the natural man lies in darkness. Also of note is that the efforts of the apostles, as well as those who follow the Great Commission, were aimed at establishing the faith of the hearers, not to puff them up in intellectualism and philosophy. For this reason, Paul didn't approach the Corinthians as potential debate opponents, even though he didn't fail to contend for the faith. Paul does refer to the perfect, or the mature Christian in this passage, who is spiritual and is able to handle the meat of the word, as seen in chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 14, verse 20 of this same letter. The Corinthians would therefore be generally considered as fleshy and weak, as children, and not strong as men in the faith. The text, quote, as it is written, I have not seen, etc., in verse 9, which is your memory verse, that verse, Paul is not quoting one verse in the Old Testament, because you won't find one verse in the Old Testament that says that. But rather, he is quoting two that are of similar thought, and he patches those together. He is not quoting one Old Testament text, so don't try to find it. He is quoting Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15, and Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, putting them together into one sentence. Indeed, God hides his wisdom as a secret to men, and the powers of darkness as proof of this. Paul states that if the powers of darkness had understood God's word, they would have never let Jesus Christ be crucified. Okay, let's go to the last part of the chapter, verses 12 through 16. Quote, Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. That would be present tense continuous. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul so states here that there is a controlling mind of the spirit of the world. This spirit appears differently in different ages. Presently, we seem to be under the spirit of lawlessness and of great upheaval. This unholy spirit is out to destroy lives as well as nations. We, in contrast, have not this spirit within us, so that they, all who follow the spirit of the world, all look foolish to us who follow it. They follow that wicked spirit to their own destruction. We, in turn, look foolish to them for not following the approved popular norm. We are encouraged by Paul to have good spiritual judgment, comparing spiritual with spiritual. One is the Holy Spirit working in the world for our good and the bride of Christ, that is. And the other spirit is that wicked spirit working its corruption to destroy God's creation and his people. Those in Christ have the mind of Christ, and that not of the world. So we're going to bring this to a quick conclusion and in this lesson. So in conclusion, briefly, we see in this chapter not to rely on the wisdom of men or be tempted to introduce worldly things such as worldly philosophy or worldly culture into the gospel or into the worship service and substitute the program of the approved spirit of the world for the word of God. We are not to do this in any way or any time or any case. We are to be true to his word, that our foundation be sure, keeping it simple so as to be understood by those who are young in the faith, but at the same time also deep in understanding for those who are mature in the faith, not following or relying or appealing to the wisdom of the world, as Paul so states. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, please. Gracious Father, we thank thee for sending your Son to die on the cross for us, that we might be saved. And we thank thee for sending your Spirit into our hearts and minds that we might understand. Guide and direct us through your word and through the Holy Spirit. Give us wisdom and understanding, protection. We also pray that you'll be with all of our requests that we have here. We ask that for the salvation of the lost and our families, and for those who are sick, we just ask your watch care and provision there also for them. We thank thee for this lesson. We ask that you'll sink it deep into our hearts and minds, and guide and protect us throughout the day. Build your church in power through thy Holy Spirit and Word. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.